Spencer here. Tonight we're concluding our series entitled Defying Gravity. And the main idea of this series is that we are all being pulled down by gravity. Things aren't getting better. If you live in a house, it's not better if you haven't done work to it in the last couple years than when you bought it. Like, it's getting worse. Your body is getting worse with age. We are being torn down by gravity. And it always surprises me when every few years a scandal comes out with a pastor, and some big-name pastor at some church is involved in some affair or some money scandal, and everyone, like, freaks out about it. And they're like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe a pastor would do that. And it makes, like, the national news, and everyone's talking about it. And if you stick around after all the hoopla of, like, the main event, when it finally kind of comes out and they interview him, almost every single time the pastor will say, I've gotten away from the things that drew me close to God. And it's almost word for word they'll say this. They say, I stopped doing the things like praying and reading my Bible. And I started just being the pastor of this big church. And I got away from my first love, and then I got myself into trouble. What we're talking about in this series is the Bible. And it is so important that all of us, not just pastors, but all of us, dig in and read and consume and talk about the Bible. On the very first week of this series, we kicked it off by sharing a verse that was all about the Bible tells us that we need to consume and crave the Bible like you crave food. And there are too many Christians that are malnourished spiritually because they're not chewing on the Bible. They're not thinking about it. They're not spending time reading it throughout the week. They're getting a little bit of the Bible at church on Sunday, and then that's it for the rest of their week. And the challenge was to spend time, to dig in, to read the Bible. Last week, then, we came back and shared a really important thing that Jesus said. Jesus said that out of this group, only one out of four of you, so if we were to count off, one, two, three, four, only one out of four of you is actually going to make it and still walk with Jesus. The rest of us are going to be pulled away by various things, and Jesus was very specific about what these things are. But the point of last week's talk is that we can defy gravity. We can stand up, we can fight back against that stat. And the way that you do it is by asking God to soften your heart, and then you start applying the Bible. You allow the Bible to speak truth in your life, and then you apply it. You do whatever the Bible says, and that's the way we're going to stand strong and stay with our faith in God. Well, I hope that you guys are convinced to read the Bible. But the only way to tell is if your life has actually changed. And tonight we're concluding this series, but the series doesn't really end with this talk. The series continues, and it goes on next week and next month and next year and 3 years from now, because I want in the DNA of Next Level Church to be a love for the Bible. And if this series really has done anything, then what it's going to do is you guys are going to lead the way by making the Bible a priority in your life. You're going to read it. You're going to talk about it. You're going to study it. You're going to think about it, and then you're going to do it all over again. But if you're not convinced at how important the Bible is, then I think tonight's talk is going to be the thing that's going to take you over the top. I need to give an illustration before we dive into our scripture for tonight, because I want to make sure that you guys have a picture of what the scripture is talking about. And so I need a volunteer, someone with ninja-like reflexes. I need one volunteer with ninja-like reflexes. I'm not afraid to just pull someone out. Why is everyone scared? All right, DJ's really scared. He's not even looking up. DJ, come on up here. Come on up. Yeah, give it up for DJ. What? Your shirt even says, come at me, bro. You should have volunteered for this thing. Okay, here's what I need you to do. I have here some equipment for you. I need you to figure out how to put that on and put the helmet on, and you have a bat, so you know what to do with this. Hold this just like that. And you can actually take that stuff and stand right in front of that white, I don't know what that thing is, but yep, and the helmet. Got to wear the helmet. You can head on right up the stairs. Okay, now since I have him as my volunteer, I want to show you what he volunteered for. Say hello to my little friend. I went and I picked out the biggest and the baddest machine gun that Nerf possibly could make. I think I just broke it. Give me 1 second. Talk amongst yourselves. All right, now we're good. All right, now here's what we're going to do with this. DJ, what I want you to do, actually, head on over just a little bit. Yeah, right. Okay, stop right there. Okay, now face me, okay? Now, this is what DJ is going to do. DJ has some amazing, high-quality protective equipment on. It might have been made for a middle school boy or you're just a gentle giant. I don't know which one. But here's the object of this. I'm going to shoot you with this high-powered Nerf gun, okay? Now, I really wanted to use a paint gun for this, a paintball gun, but this isn't our building, and I thought I would, like, mess up the walls. And so I really didn't care about hurting you. I cared about the building. But if I could get away with it, I would use a paintball gun, but I can't. So I'm going to use this gun, and I'm going to stand, you know, a little bit distance away, and you can face me, and here's the object of this game. These darts can't touch your skin, okay? If they hit you in the chest, you're protected, so you're good to go. If they hit you up in the head, you're protected, you're good to go. But if it goes through the wiring on the mask, you're dead, and if it touches your skin, you're dead. You can use the bat. Please don't hit me with the bat, but you can use it to bat down these darts. Okay, you guys, this is intense. I feel like a gangster with this thing. This is awesome. Okay, here we go. This is the first time I've used it. Okay. You ready? You ain't. He's going to take me out. Okay, you ready? It's not going to hurt you. Has it touched your skin yet? All right. I just unloaded 18 bullets on my man DJ. Give it up for DJ. Don't leave yet. You're not done yet. All right. Now, here's what I need. This time, we're going to do this exact same thing again, but I need 3 more volunteers, and I'm not going to shoot you, okay? I just need you to hold a sign. So if I just need 3 people to stand up, to run up here, 3 people, go up on the stage, and I'll meet you up there. I need 3 people. It doesn't matter who 3. I need 3. Actually, I need 4 people. We need 4 people. We need 1 more. 1, 2, 3. I need 1 more. Come on, somebody go. Okay. Take these signs, pass them down. Hold one each. Hold one each. Don't fight over the signs. They're all good signs. All right, now here's what I need you to do. You guys just stick with us as we have fun with these games. Okay, I need you guys now to stand against that white, like, backdrop thing. Go stand back there. Okay, and DJ, I need you to come towards me more. Now, come a little bit more. Okay, now DJ, would you say, I know they hit you, but would you say that you were decently protected? Like, if these were real bullets, would you say that you would have potentially survived this attack?
Yeah, I would have lost my arms or something.
You lost some arms, but that might be because you're wearing Micro Machine padding there. But you might have lost your arms, but you did a great job. Okay, now this time, here's what I want you to do, though. You got to take off the equipment, take off the helmet. Take off that massive chest piece. Put down your weapon. Just set it right there on the stage. Set it all right down there. Okay, and this time, you can't even look at me, okay? I want you to look at the people with the signs behind you, and you guys are going to act like you're at, like, an NBA game, and you know when they're shooting free throws, and they make a lot of noise? That's what I want you to do. I want you to make lots of noise to DJ, so he's not even going to hear when this gun's going off, because you're just going to yell and cheer and make a lot. So actually, DJ, if you'd come stand right here, all right? Now, remember, it's Nerf, so you're not going to get hurt that bad. Okay, now, on the count of 3, you guys start making lots of noise. 1, 2, 3. All right, he's already flinching. All right. Give it up for our victims, our participants. Have a seat. I'm going to need some help cleaning that up before the next service. Yeah, just put your posters right there. That's beautiful. Thank you guys so much. That was awesome. You guys did a great job. All right. Now, let me tell you, I wanted to do that before. I didn't want to do it at the end of the talk. I wanted to do it before because the Bible is going to say what we just illustrated. And when we're going through these verses from the Bible, I wanted you to have a clear picture of what the Bible's talking about. I didn't want you to have to imagine something or, like, come up with some image from a movie. I wanted, when we say these lines in the Bible, I wanted you to say, oh, I've already seen that. That's exactly what's going on. So now that we know that context, now we have this picture of DJ being attacked 2 different ways. One with the amazing equipment on and not being distracted, and one without the equipment and being incredibly distracted. Let's dive in our text for tonight. This is the final night on our series called Defying Gravity. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Okay, now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen, like, old school war movies, but there is an old school, like, battle tactic that gets on my last nerves. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, the movie The Patriot or seen, like, a Civil War movie, but in these movies, it is the stupidest fighting in the history of fighting. I have a hard time even watching them because they're just so dumb. This is how they fight. They get a line of their soldiers, all right, and then they just line up behind them, and it's like a whole field of their army, and then the other army stands like where you are, and they stand in front of each other, and then they just fire their guns. They don't hide behind anything. They don't, like, duck and cover. They just shoot. And if you're in, like, the way, way back, if you're, like, you know, just hanging out, you're a general in the back, there's a good chance you're going to survive this stupid battle. But if you're in the front, like, you're Bon Jovi. You're going out in a blaze of glory. Like, there's no way that you're going to make this, like, final thing. Because this is why it's so stupid. You have a gun, and, all right, it's your turn to shoot. So you shoot, and hopefully you take out somebody. But then you didn't have automatic weapons. So what you had to do is, like, get down on one knee, and you'd, like, you've seen them, like, they have that big, like, pole thing, and they, like, cram it down into the gun, and they're, like, reloading really slow as someone is shooting back at them. And, like, they're just falling left and right. That is the stupidest way to fight a war in the history of wars. I think they called it, like, gentleman fighting, but that is dumb. Like, if I'm in a war, I'm, like, pulling a Rambo. I'm hiding in the mud. I'm ducked out. Like, I'm taking people out covert. I'm not going to be, like, just standing there letting you take me out. The verse that we just read says that we have a spiritual enemy, and it talks about this enemy in warlike terms. But it says that this spiritual enemy that we have, the devil, he is scheming. So this enemy, just to get your mind wrapped around who this enemy is not like the Revolutionary or Civil War, where we're just looking at him and saying, okay, hit me with your best shot, and then I'm going to shoot something back at you. He is scheming. He's everywhere. He's jumping all around. And so we're not having an enemy that we're, like, locked eyes on and say, okay, I'm going to take you out. He's, like, everywhere. Okay, we're tracking with this? So we have a spiritual enemy. He is scheming. He's scheming. But the Bible says that we are to be strong in the Lord. And he tells us then to put on the full armor of God. Now, with DJ, in the very first illustration, I shot at him, and I thought he had Jedi-like skills. I thought he knocked down a lot of the darts. I didn't get a lot of flesh wounds on him. And now that is what this verse, when it says put on the full armor of God, that's what this verse is talking about. And we don't know what the full armor of God is yet, but the author says that if you're going to fight this spiritual war, there's a spiritual being out there that is trying to attack you, and you better suit up. Now, most of us, what we're doing in our spiritual lives is we're not suiting up. We're not putting on the armor. We're just going around our day-to-day business. We're just walking around, and there's an enemy that's trying to take us out, and we're not even putting up anything to defend ourselves. So the Bible says, be strong, stand, put on the full armor of God, because we have an enemy who is scheming. Now, let's look at what the Bible says next. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay, this is where our enemy, the devil, gets extra schemy. I think I made up that word. He gets real schemy in this, and this is what he does. He tricks us to believe that our enemy is flesh and blood. But the author makes it really clear. Before he dives in and before he says, this is what you need to put on, this is the armor that you need to put on, he says, for your battle is not against flesh and blood. Translation, our fight is not against each other. Our spiritual fight is not against me versus you. It's not against the annoying boss that you have. It's not against your nagging wife. It's not against that person that gossips against you. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But here's what we've done. The devil has schemed, and he's made us turn this spiritual battle into a physical battle. And what we need to start understanding, what we need to start thinking, is that there is a spiritual world that is all around us that we can't see. And if the devil can get us focused on the physical world that we can see, he's going to jack us up every time. But our battle is not against one another. It's not against me versus you. It's not versus that person that can't drive. It's not versus the annoying person at work. It's not against that person that just bugs you to death on Facebook. It is not against one another. Our battle is against, there is a spiritual realm, and we can't see it. We can't see these things are going on us, but there's an enemy that's firing at us, and the devil wants to do everything he can to get us focused on these people. And that's the second half of the illustration. DJ, at the second half, he didn't have any armor on, and where was he looking? He wasn't even looking at the enemy. He was focused on people. And so we need to wrap this in our minds. This is the big idea. Our battle is not against this physical world. It's against this spiritual world. About last Friday, I started getting some messages, and they started coming so consistently that eventually I kind of figured out that there was something bigger going on. I don't get a lot of negative emails or negative messages. Like, my life's pretty positive, and God's blessed me with really positive people in my life. But last Friday, I woke up, and like always, I read my Bible on my iPod for a little bit, and then I check Twitter, and then I check Facebook. And on Facebook, I had a message from somebody that I'd never met, and this person has never been to Next Level Church. But I want to read to you the message that this person sent me on Facebook. It says, "The Lord chose you to be a leader of people, to seek His face and to find Him through prayer, fasting, and worship. He has chosen you." Now, at this point, I was like, oh, this is a pretty good message. Like, I'm down with that. But then she goes on to say, "But do you know how you are perceived? See, I know what your heart is. I know what you really mean. But you are seen as trendy. And at the moment, yup, Easter rocks. But how many of you have been brought into the kingdom in the sake of comfortable, small-minded, non-guided groups and coffee?" And then I love how she ended it with peace, with an exclamation point. Now, I read that, and I was like, I don't even know what that message means. Like, first of all, we don't even have groups, so I don't know what she's talking about, small, non-guided groups. We don't have groups to begin with. And, like, she says some things in there that don't quite make sense, but here's what I did. I took my focus off of what I read the morning in the Bible. I took my focus off what I needed to do that day, and I started analyzing this person's message that I didn't even know. And I get through my morning, and I get through my afternoon, and I just about forgotten about this message. And evening comes, and I sit down to watch some TV. I think the NBA playoffs were on. I sat down to watch it, and I decided to check my email. And when I checked my email, I got this email. It was very simple and short. This is from a totally different person. It says, "Sorry, Rob, this was in poor taste with no redeeming value. Check with Monica next time." Now, this was in regards to a blog post that I had done that day called Naked Zombies. Now, the point of the blog post was simply to be funny, and it wasn't meant to offend anyone. It was just really just to try to make people laugh. And this person didn't like this blog post at all. And if he would have just said this was in poor taste with no redeeming value, it would have bothered me a little bit. But the thing that just set me off is when he said, "Check with Monica next time," as if he knows my wife better than I do. And, like, I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to watch the game, and then I've already been kind of, like, attacked by somebody on Facebook about our church not being whatever she thinks it should be, and now I'm being attacked about, like, this blog post, and I should have checked with my wife, and I'm just analyzing this stuff, and it's starting to eat at me. And normally, I just try to ignore any negative messages. If I get a negative message, I don't respond to it. I just try to get rid of it. I don't want to spend my time dealing with negativity. But this was the second one that hit me in one day, and I said, I'm going to email this guy back. So I sent him an email back, and it was really quick, and I thought it was very nice. I just said, "Hey, thanks for your email. Just want to let you know a couple things. Number one, I do blog posts that are for no other reason than to make people laugh. There are a lot of people that read my blog that don't go to church and don't know Jesus. And I attempt to use humor to draw them in so that they will read the Jesus post and hopefully get to know him." And I said, "Number two, my wife did read the blog post, and she thought it was funny. Next time, please don't send me negative emails." And that's all it said. I didn't cuss him out. I didn't say you're an idiot. I just said, "Please don't send me negative emails." Because here I am, instead of spending time with my family, instead of spending time thinking about things I should be thinking about, I was just chewing up this email from this guy I don't even know. Well, he responds back, and you would have thought that I cussed him out in this email. He said things to me, number one, he said that those type of blog posts are going to affect people from coming to Next Level Church, and he doesn't even go here. He said I was a celebrity, and he said, because I'm a celebrity and because I have a blog post, that it's his right to give me constructive criticism. And he can say whatever he wants to me because I'm a celebrity. And I'm like, dude, I'm not a celebrity. I'm a human being. And so he goes off on this rant. And then he goes on to tell me that if he was a pastor, he would have never sent an email like I just sent to him. And, like, so then I'm reading through, I'm like, man, what in the world did I say? Like, I'm reading through my email, and I'm like, did I drop a cuss word? Like, what did I say to this guy? And I'm reading through it again, and I'm like, I don't get it. And so then I tried to, like, make things better, and I responded again. And I sent him another email and saying, look, I wasn't trying to bust your chops at all. I was just trying to help you understand the difference. Your email was negative. It wasn't constructive criticism. I gave him an example of what constructive criticism was. And then he responds back, and he tells me that I can't receive constructive criticism. And it was one of those messages where we should have just talked on the phone. Because every email was just getting worse and worse. And I spent 30 minutes dealing with this guy that I don't even know, talking about a stupid blog post that he didn't like. Well, the next day, I get two comments on that same blog post about the naked zombies. And one was not that negative, but it did bring you guys into it. It did talk about Next Level Church, and it did mention that how the way that I perceive naked zombies, hopefully that's not the way we perceive people at church, and threw Jesus in and kind of made me feel a little bit bad for the blog post. But then the person under her, he says, I think this is a direct quote, dude, you're stupid. Like that was his addition to this whole conversation. So now this is four messages in a 24-hour period, okay? So it's got me thinking about it. So when it's time to start blogging again, I believe it was on Sunday night, instead of blogging about something else that might be funny or blogging about something that might encourage people to love Jesus, all I keep thinking about is all these negative like messages and surrounding about this blog post. So I decide to construct another blog post that just says I'm sorry for if I offended you, and then try to help people know the difference between constructive criticism and negativity. And so I do that blog post. And on that blog post, my good friend that started this whole thing off on Facebook, she comes back and she leaves a comment. And I want to read to you her comment. She says, honestly, I've read every blog post and article. Your church is amazing with its community and social groups. But there is no meat. There is just milk. Push your congregation to push the gospel out into the world. What a great community mindset, but push it out. Thanks, brother. Now, this person's never been to our church before. I've never even met this person. And now this is what's going on. All of a sudden, I'm starting to get really defensive because a church for like a pastor, it's like something like your kids or your spouse or like your best friend. Someone starts to mess with it, just something rises up in you. It's like someone comes up to you and says, man, your kids are really ugly. Like, you just want to like, I know I shouldn't punch you, but I really want to punch you right now. Even if my kids are ugly, don't you dare tell me that my kids are ugly. Or it's like, you know, someone comes up to you and says, man, your spouse is really fat. It's like, I don't care if she's fat. Don't you dare tell me that, like, you just want to punch people when they say negative things about people that care about you. You with me? And so this guy is attacking us, saying that I don't give you guys meat. And it was at this point that I started, it was like, okay, here we go. I am doing a talk coming up in a week on our spiritual enemy. And is it a coincidence that within a few days period, I am being attacked by the physical world? Because the physical world is getting me focused on things that I shouldn't be focused on. And instead of spending time praying, instead of spending time seeking God's face, I'm spending time worrying that maybe I'm just giving you milk. And I'm starting to worry about, man, I'm leading a whole church down the toilet. And I'm starting to worry about, I've offended the whole World Wide Web about a post about naked zombies. And I'm worrying about all this junk because my focus is on the physical world. But our enemy is not the physical world, it is the spiritual world. And for you, maybe this week you weren't attacked or bombarded by Facebook messages and emails, but there was something in your life, in the physical world, that got your attention off of God and off of where it was supposed to be. And instead of seeing it as a spiritual attack, you said, okay, that person's getting on my nerves. Let me attack back at them. And for some of you, this is where you're missing in life, because your spouse gets on your nerves and you think, okay, my spouse is annoying, my spouse is nagging, and I'm going to fix them. And instead of being drawn to God and saying, God, move in their heart, help them to find you, help them to love you, change them, we start fixing them and focusing our attention on them and trying to worry about them, and we nag them back and try to fix them and we argue with them. This is why some of you can't get along with people at work, because people are so annoying and they get on your nerves. But instead of dropping on your knees and saying, God, if that person does not find you, they are going to be lost for eternity, you spend your time to fix the situation, and your eyes are focused on the physical world. But the author of this verse is saying, our battle is not the physical world. It is the spiritual world. And we have a scheming enemy that is doing everything he can to get us focused on one another. Because if I spend all day worrying about what you're saying about me or what you're thinking about me, then I'm not spending time seeking God's face. So the author goes on, and before he even tells us about what we're supposed to wear, he says that we have this enemy, and he's attacking us. And we need to know this because we are in a war. We are in a battle. It is a serious battle. But our battle is not with each other. Our battle is with a spiritual being. Now, I am guessing that there are some of you that are potentially a little nervous. None of you look very nervous, but there are some of you that get a little nervous when you start talking about spiritual beings and like this warfare. And like you've seen one too many horror movies where you think it's like, you know, there's like a ghost sitting right here on your shoulder like trying to attack you. Or like, you know, you turn off the lights at night and you think the devil's like over your bed with a pitchfork and he's about to take you out. And some of you are a little bit afraid, and I want to say, good, I hope that you are afraid, because this junk is real. You better be afraid. Don't leave from here and say, oh, that was kind of scary, and then don't start reading your Bible. We are in a freaking war. Like, there is a spiritual enemy out there that is attacking you. He's attacking you. But I don't want you to be so afraid that you're like, oh, I don't want to leave the church. I'm just going to hug a Bible all the time. No, you don't need to be that afraid, because the Bible tells us that we can actually stand up against our enemy. Look at what the Bible says about the devil. This is from Jesus' brother. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You want to give the devil ADD? Resist him. Stand firm. Draw near to God, and the devil actually will leave you alone. He starts tempting you. He starts putting your focus on other people. He starts saying, hey, yeah, you don't have time to read the Bible. You're too busy. You've got to make the money. You've got to worry about all this stuff. You've got to worry about this person. Oh, this person's talking junk about you. You start worrying about this physical world, and then all of a sudden, you're not worried about the things of God. No, you stand firm. You say, hey, I am here for God. I'm here for God's kingdom, and then the devil will leave you alone. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll get out of there. We don't need to be afraid of the devil. The Bible says that greater is he that is in you, that is God, than he that is in the world. Now, if my wife did not absolutely hate Rocky Balboa movies, I would show you a clip from Rocky 3. Because I think Rocky 3 is a perfect picture of how we're supposed to respond to the devil. If you've never seen the classic movie Rocky 3, it starts off and Rocky has lost the eye of the tiger. He's lost that will to fight because he's become rich and he's focused on this physical world. And he fights this monster of a guy named Clubber Lang, and he gets destroyed by him. Like, it's not even a close fight. And then the whole rest of the movie is him trying to get that eye of the tiger back. And at one point, there's this scene on the beach where he's talking with his wife, Adrian, and Adrian's like, what is wrong with you? And he says, I'm afraid. And once she gets him to realize that he has nothing to fear, then he starts kicking his training into overdrive, and that's when he's like, okay, now I can do this. I can fight against this enemy. But up until that point, he was so afraid of the enemy, he was so afraid of getting beat, he wasn't willing to even put the work in. Well, the second time that Rocky fights Clubber Lang, you guys tracking with me? Some of you girls are like, I hate Rocky. Just stay with me on this, okay? The second time that he fights Clubber Lang, it's amazing, and this is the clip that I would show you. He's not afraid this time. In fact, he is standing toe-to-toe with Clubber Lang, and Clubber Lang is hitting him with everything he's got, and I think it's in the third round where he just starts, like, hitting Rocky really, really hard, and Rocky puts his arms up, takes the hit, and he starts talking junk back to Clubber Lang, and he says, you ain't so bad, you ain't so bad, you ain't nothing, and, like, Clubber Lang's like, what, and he starts swinging, like, even harder, and Rocky's like, my mother hits harder than that, you ain't so bad, you ain't so bad, you ain't nothing, and he says that phrase, and I think that's the way that we are supposed to stand up against our spiritual enemy, the devil. You ain't so bad, you ain't so bad, you ain't nothing. Hit me with your best shot, throw a Facebook message at me, throw some nasty blog comment, throw an annoying person in traffic, give me an annoying somebody in my life, and I'm not going to be focused on them, because Satan, you ain't so bad, you ain't so bad, you ain't nothing, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have a God that, without God's permission, Satan can't wipe his nose. You guys got to understand that. But we can't just ignore our spiritual enemy. And so the author then comes back around, and he tells us what we're supposed to do. Look at what he says next. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the author doesn't give a lot of commentary to all these things that you're supposed to put on, but he gives this picture of like a centurion that has all this armor on. And he talks about things that are really important, like the helmet of salvation. And when you're saved, it's like Jesus comes and he guards your mind and like he's protecting you from like the enemy's attacks. And it talks about having like the shield of faith to extinguish Satan's like arrows at you. And you need faith. If you're going to believe in a God that you can't see, you have to have great faith that God's going to do what he says he's going to do and that he's who he says he is. You've got to have great faith in that. And it says you wear this breastplate of righteousness. And that is, like, Christians are supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like everyone else that doesn't have God. We are supposed to stand out. We need this breastplate of righteousness. And it says you have to have feet that are, like, ready to run with the gospel. And you're ready to tell people about Jesus. And so you have all this stuff that's really great stuff. But the thing that holds it all together is the belt of truth. And if you didn't have the belt in the centurion-like army, your armor is just going to start falling off. And this is a point that I need to harp on for just a quick second, because this is where so many of us get deceived by our scheming enemy. The belt of truth is incredibly important because look at what the Bible says about our enemy. It says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is huge. Our enemy, the scheming devil, is a liar. In fact, he's the father of lies. I don't think you guys are tracking with me, so here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, I want everybody to say the devil is a liar. All right, ready? One, two, three. That was pathetic. One more time, a lot louder. One, two, three. Okay, now I need you to get that, because when the devil attacks us, he doesn't say things that sound like truth. He says things he doesn't say things that sound like a lie. He says things that sound like a truth. He says things like, yeah, that person really is annoying. You should tell them off. And yeah, you know what? You really should worry about this because it's a big deal. And yeah, you really should go there because if you don't go there, you're going to miss out on what everybody else is talking about. And the devil tells us these things, and they're lies, and they're filled with lies. And if you don't have the Bible in your life to combat the devil back, you're going to fall for his lies over and over and over and over again. Now, this is huge. You have to get this. There's a verse in the Bible where Jesus has this conversation with his closest followers. And for years, I never understood why Jesus responded the way that he did. But now that I know this context, that we are in a spiritual world and not just a physical world, this story makes a lot of sense. Look at it with me. This is what happens. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Okay, this is what's happening here. I hope you guys don't miss this. Jesus tells his disciples that in a little while he's going to be crucified, that he's going to be handed over to the teachers, to these religious people, and he's going to die. But 3 days later, he's going to be like rise from the grave. And Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, says, not on my watch. I'm not going to let them take you. I'm not going to let them kill you. Now, when I read that, I never got Jesus' response, because that sounds like a good thing to say. Peter loves Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to get hurt. And so he says, no, this is not going to happen. And did you catch what Jesus said to Peter? He didn't say, get thee behind me, Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because Jesus knows the Bible. Jesus could see that there's more going on to even conversations with people that love us. Get that. Even well-meaning Christians sometimes say things to us and it's not truth. And if we don't know the Bible, we can let people run all over us. And Jesus could have, if he didn't know the Bible, if he didn't have it ingrained in him, if he didn't know what his mission was, he could have said, you know what, Peter, thank you. I'm glad you have my back. Let's fight back against these guys. This is going to be awesome. But he knew he was called to something. He was called to die. This is so important. Because I could have spent my whole week worrying about well-meaning Christians who are giving me these messages and telling me negative things about our church and about my blog. I could have spent tons of time worrying about that. Because after all, they're Christians, right? And they're supposed to be loving. But even well-meaning, loving people can say things that are of the devil. Here's what I want you to do. This week, I want you to spend some time by going to BibleGateway.com. And I want you to type in something that you struggle. Maybe it's something in this physical world. Maybe it's something like lying. Maybe it's something like lust. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's something with an annoying person. Just type in whatever that characteristic is. Type in go to BibleGateway.com. There's a keyword search. Type in whatever that subject is. If you can't find it, then go to Google and say, hey, I need help finding verses in the Bible about whatever your thing is. And then what I want you to do is I want you to spend time this week thinking about and chewing and reading on verses that help you find the truth. Because here's the deal. We can never find truth and get away from these lies if we don't insert truth from the Bible into our lives. So you have to start reading it. And if you don't, you're going to keep getting taken out over and over and over again. The only way to fight back is just to yell truth back at our enemy. Well, I want to close by wrapping up and just showing you how the very last verse of this whole section, because I think it wraps up this entire series, this whole thing about defying gravity. Take a look at the end of this verse. We read it once, but I want to read it again. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, here's the deal. in the illustration, DJ had some armor on, and he only had one weapon that if he wanted to, he could have beat me to a pulp with it. But like everything else is just there to protect him. And in this spiritual world that we have on, there are things that we have that protect us. Faith, you have faith in God, it helps protect you from the enemy. You have righteousness, you do great things for God, it helps protect you from the enemy. Like you have things that when you become a Christian, it helps protect you from the enemy. But the only thing that you can fight back with, the Bible says, is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And so I don't know about you, but I don't want someone just beating me up. I want to fight back. I want to start throwing some punches of my own. And he hits me with something, I want to quote scripture back at him. If you ever read when Jesus got tempted in the wilderness, he gets tempted by these like crazy things. And the first one, I don't even get. Like Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And this is the temptation. Satan says, see that rock? You're hungry. Turn it into bread. I'm like, that's a great idea. Word up, Satan. I'm going to do that. Here's my rock into bread. I think that's great. But Jesus knew that that would have been wrong for him to do. And so how did he fight Satan back? Anyone know? I'll tell you, he quoted scripture back at Satan. And Satan then talks about scripture. Satan gives Jesus scripture and says, it is written in the Bible. You need to do this, Jesus, because it's written. But he twisted the scripture because he's a liar. And what did Jesus do? He comes back and he says, oh, it's also written this. Don't step up to me, Satan. I know the Bible better than you do. And he fights back. And the only weapon that we have is the Bible. And some of you are going to leave this series and you're not going to read the Bible tomorrow. And you're not going to read it Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And you're just going to keep getting pelted. And we're never going to find freedom because we're not fighting the enemy. I don't know how else I can convince you. Like, we read the Bible to fall in love with God, and that's important because it's all about Jesus. But a big reason why the Bible tells us that we need to chew on it and read it and memorize it is because we've got a spiritual enemy that is shooting at us, and we can't even see him. And this is why it's so important. Sometimes I read the Bible, and I don't even think about it. Like, I'm just like, I didn't memorize the verse. I just read it for the day, and I'm like, okay, that's great. And then a month or a week or a year later, I'll be going through something and a verse just comes to my mind and I'm like, where did that come from? I don't even know where that's found. Like I have to Google it and say, like, where is this verse at? But that's what the Bible does. It is living and active. You read it, you chew on it, it becomes your sword and it enables you to fight back against this enemy that we have. To close this series, I really want you guys to get this. And so the application for this whole entire series and what I'd like to challenge you to do is to memorize a verse in the Bible. Some of you have never memorized a verse. Some of you guys may have memorized this exact verse. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend some time this week. Some of you need to take out your phone right now. You need to open the notes section of your phone and write down James 1:22. Or if you have a pen, you can write it down there. If you want to just carve it into your arm, you can do that too. I'm not really picky. Just write it down somewhere. Because this week, I want you spending time memorizing James 1:22. You can go home and write it with lipstick on your mirror, write it out. It's a short verse. You can write it on an index card and put it on the dashboard of your car. You can hire an airplane and put it on a telegram behind it. I don't care what you do, but do something this week to see this verse over and over again. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The true test of this series is if in a year, if we're still living out this series. If in a year I have to come back and say, hey, the Bible's really important, you need to read the Bible, and all of you are saying, yeah, I know, I should read it. Like, we're not doing what the Bible says. This is the challenge. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Why? Because we have a spiritual enemy out there that is fighting us and we can't even see him. And we need to fight back because our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against these spiritual forces, this scheming enemy. That's a challenge. Just go live it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thanks for loving us. Thank you for giving us the Bible, God. It is our weapon, and it is a love letter. It helps us fall in love with you, but God, it is a massive weapon that fights against this enemy. And God, I ask that you would help us to fall in love with you and to fall in love with you through the Bible. Help us to think about it, to chew on it, to read it. God, give us wings by memorizing the Bible and applying it to our lives so that we can defy gravity, so that we can be a church that doesn't get pulled down by negativity and pulled down by focusing on each other, and we can start to focus on you. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys so much for being here. Have a great time volunteering. Do not forget that after the service, we have the